I want to study. We're going to study Avadim Hayinu. We're going to start from after the Manishtana. Turn to after the Manishtana. We're going to start with Avadim Hayinu. There is a good possibility that we will be repeating things I've said in years past. You'll apologize. I apologize. I don't always remember.
Okay.
It is a challenge. You know, I have a lot of anxiety about this because it's very hard to find new material. It's very hard to find new material. No, the comic can say the same thing over and over because he's in a different room every night. But here I got to say, same crowd we study.
People come to all your shows because they like to hear it.
No, they like to hear the same thing over and over again.
Something.
It is the same Haggadah year after year.
And then we so bad that it says, if you didn't tell us last year.
Oh, no, Terry.
Okay.
Now, once you hit 40, it's like downhill.
No.
Tell me about it.
Something new, please.
Tell me. No, I'll try.
Don't take the classic things. Take something unusual that you wouldn't necessarily discuss.
Do I ever discuss anything classic?
Yeah.
That's true. Okay. It is interesting to know that there is a certain theme that it comes back to me year after year, and I'm gonna talk about that theme because the idea of the Haggadah is that it has to be meaningful to us in the here and now. It's supposed to be meaningful to us in the here and now. And therefore, we have a problem. The problem, it's a great problem, and it's a problem that's unique to us sitting here in this time. In that, if we believe, and this is something I struggle with year after year, and that's why I think you gotta write a new Haggadah for this time, for this crazy time in history. If we believe the Haggadah was written as a book to consistently, year after year, reignite our passion for the concept of the redemption. To remind us year after year, on the one hand, there was a redemption, but more importantly, and this I believe firmly, that there will be a redemption. Right, it was codified in the Mishnah, specifically, mostly, I believe, most emphatically in the form in which it's now after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. It's clear that they obviously did Yitzhak Mitzrayim during the time of the Beit HaMikdash, without a doubt. That's when they had the Korban Pesach. But when you have a Haggadah and the Korban Pesach, that the Haggadah has certain meaning. When you have a Haggadah and no Korban Pesach, and exile. When you're reciting the Haggadah in Salonika in 1272, the Haggadah has a different meaning. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Right? The Haggadah in the Beit HaMikdash, it's redemption, and we're celebrating the idea that we were redeemed and we are now at our pinnacle. The Haggadah in Germany in 1877, or Poland in 1877 is even better, you know? We are downtrodden, we're suffering, we will be redeemed. What's the Haggadah of Yad Binyamin 5773?
I think we have to define what enslaves us.
Which what was that? Which one is it?
But we're still close enough to Poland.
Are we closer to Poland or are we closer to Korban Pesach?
No, but we're close enough to Poland to remember what redemption is from
here. Did everybody understand my question? This is something I personally consistently struggle with. I very much struggle with this question when it comes to the Haggadah. Which Haggadah am I reciting? Am I deciding the old Haggadah? You know, there's a blue book. You see this blue book here? It's called, I bought it last year. It's called Haggadah HaMikdash. The Haggadah they sent the Beit HaMikdash was different. Not fundamentally different, but significantly different.
It was different. They didn't have the whole Haggadah.
No, they didn't have the whole thing. But they obviously said, they recited the Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim, but culminated in the Pesach. There was no Korech, there was no Pesach Matzah, the Zecher LeMikdash. There was none of that Zecher LeMikdash stuff. Mm. You know what I'm saying? Because there's no Zecher in the Beit HaMikdash. Right. That's one Haggadah. There's another Haggadah.
We're going to get there again.
Oh, of course we're going to get there again, without a doubt.
I'm saying, when we get there again, will we have the Zecher HaMikdash or will we drop it?
No, when's Zecher HaMikdash? You're gonna have a Korban Pesach.
No, you have to the Haggadah.
No, but the Haggadah is...
No, it's mutatable.
They knew that there was still further trials to come. They knew that...
Whoa. You're saying that in the time of the Beit HaMikdash they were preparing for a further exile? No way. No way.
Surely they understood on some level the concept of Mashiach and that they're not in the Messianic.
No. I don't think so. They built the Beit HaMikdash. They anticipated that over time all of the Jews would ultimately migrate to Israel and that would herald the end of days. You think that when the Beit HaMikdash comes, we're preparing? Am I supposed to think now that, you know, when the state of Israel is built, but then there's another time? The idea of the third was only when the second was destroyed.
No, but if we know that the Beit HaMikdash will be rebuilt three times and that Mashiach will come at the end of the days, I mean, they.
You think that was the narrative? You think that was the narrative during the time of the Second Temple? Just understand, this is going to be destroyed. It's a narrative. When they sinned, it was the narrative. What?
There's that very famous quote of Rabbi Akiva.
Rabbi Akiva.
Coming out of the destruction.
Which made Amigdash?
The Second.
Ah.
Right, but...
You think he said that before it was destroyed?
But he had to have known before that there was something to be
destroyed. I think he did everything he possibly could to prevent it from being destroyed and hope that... So then, do you think he knew...
Even if he wanted to, even preventing it...
Is what I don't know. I don't agree with your formulation at all. I find that strongly troubling. To prepare for destruction even during the you know, don't think about the time of 200 years before the destruction, 300 years when the Hashmonaim finally they reconquered the Beit HaMikdash. Think they said, this is all nice and good, but we better prepare for the destruction that's going to come.
Prepare for the destruction, but prepare for the coming of Mashiach.
What does that mean? Let's talk again. What does that mean, the coming of the Mashiach?
To me, it's a state of interpersonal relationships, how people are relating to one another, how people are relating to Hashem. And I don't believe that during either the first or the second temple, everybody was behaving properly. Not everybody was Shomrei Mitzvot at that time.
First temple?
Yeah.
When David HaMelech, when Shlomo HaMelech consecrated the Beit HaMikdash?
Even in Israel, not everybody left. I don't believe that. Personally, I don't believe that there's ever been a time in history where every Jewish Hashanah was doing what they were supposed to
do. Now, you want to get really deep? Do you think there ever will be?
No, that's what I'm
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Do you think it ever will be? Aren't you expecting a bit much of Mashiach?
Like, maybe that's, you know, when you hear the candy and you buy into that, I really don't understand.
You're all familiar with the famous quote of the Rambam. A very famous quote, not only Rambam, the Gemara. It's one very famous opinion. That there is no difference between Messianic times and non-Messianic times other than Shibud Malchiyot. Shibud Malchiyot means subjugation of the nations of the world. They were subjugated to others. Like, according to that opinion, we're pretty close.
Yeah.
Pretty close. Not there. Yeah, maybe we'll get there. Each and every year, so I don't know if I'm being repetitive or not, I think I'm being repetitive. Each and every year, this question troubles me. What Haggadah are we reciting? Which Haggadah are we celebrating? And the Haggadah has elements, I see hints of all of this, of each of it, because it has to be eternal. And Chazal understood this.
What can it be?
The two? I don't understand. It's an experience. You're talking about, you're supposed to experience something on the night of the Seder. And the night of the Seder, for the Jew living in Poland in 1700, you know what I'm saying? Or I have no ability to relate to downtrodden Jew. I just know, I'm sorry. You know, like, they hate us, but thank God, I've got an army and we shoot back. You know what I'm saying? What?
When you
can relate to this idea of the downtrodden Jew?
I think there are people on the show that cannot make ends meet, that they can really...
It's so frustrating.
Your Jewish is beautiful, and we have to... And we're subjugated. I'm going to talk about this. The subjugation to the values of the Western world. You see all the narratives that we create in order to make something that's not relevant to us relevant to us? I'm being honest about it. You understand?
But my point is that it's our grandparents... Who were downtrodden.
Yes, they were. Grandparents,
yeah,
yes.
Grandparents.
My grandfather, yes, absolutely.
My grandparents' whole families were killed.
Correct, correct.
So it's not hard for me to relate to that aspect because it's still pretty fresh.
My grandfather lived through that too. I'm sorry, my grandfather listened to that too, but I don't relate to it. I don't relate to it. We're living in a different era and a different time, most significantly because we're living in our own country. With our own state. What's that?
I'm living here because of
100%. So which Haggadah are you reciting? Are you reciting your grandparents' Haggadah? Or are you reciting your Haggadah? That's my question.
I'm reciting it as me, with the historical aspect to it is part of the history, part of what goes into it. My Haggadah is made up of my history and my people's history. It's not, you can't disconnect
personal
it, but it's
Belinda.
It's connected.
I think that's the point, that the experience is a subjective experience for each
right.
person. It cannot be the same. Like, you cannot say, in this time, it is X, Y, Z, because I think for each person it has to be different. It's a different experience because your own
Right, but it does speak to an era. Ah, that's the question. Is our Haggadah the same Haggadah as our relatives who are in Cleveland?
No, no way.
It can't be. When they say L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim, what are they really thinking?
But mine is
like when I say L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim, I'm thinking, God willing, they should come to Yerushalayim so that I can get there.
Maybe they'll go in there, but mine is
on the same. That's what they're thinking?
Yeah,
birthright, halavai. Everybody understand? I agree with you, but it's not just an individual Haggadah. It's a Haggadah of an era. It's a redemption of an era. We're living in a different time. And that's why, like, all these Haggadot...
But why is it a problem?
Like, I'm reading medieval commentaries. I read all these commentaries we have written from our medieval time. There's very few modern commentaries that relate to this question. You know what I'm saying? Which one is that? That's the Rav Kook, I think. That's the Rav Kook one. There you go. I have to read that more carefully. But that's exactly the question.
God willing, the threat from Iran becomes dismissed. You don't think that? I mean, yes, you could say it's the army. It's the
I love how you say that.
No. I'm saying how I say what?
How when it becomes dismissed?
When it becomes dismissed from our minds as a fear.
Yes.
Okay. Are we going to say, "Well, we got a great army," or are we going to say, "God is behind that army that makes us strong"?
We'll say both.
Okay. But what I'm saying is, I think in every generation you have different issues, and whether you're a pogrom daily, or whether you fear a national tragedy.
Right.
I think every generation has its, to deal with. And I think you could say in every generation, whether we are here because of our army or what stands behind it, I still think there's an understanding that God is behind our past freedoms and our future freedoms.
Okay. I totally agree. The question, though, is what is subjugation? What does slavery mean to us? Meaning, when we say Avadim Hayinu, when our forefathers, when my grandfather said Avadim Hayinu, it wasn't very hard for him to figure out what that meant, because it was dangerous for a walk to the grocery store, just every day. You know what I'm saying? For me, that feeling of I have to translate it to Iran.
No, but we have to have the experience that we left Mitzrayim.
What is the redemption that I'm hoping for? So for somebody in physical slavery...
You're not free. You can't go there.
You really? You feel that on a daily basis? Because Moshe Feiglin got kicked out of the Temple Mount? Do you feel that? That's like your slavery?
It's not complete. We have to deal with it.
I don't think you have to feel it on a daily basis. You don't say that I got it every day.
We do.
Well...
Yeah. Okay.
About the woman or the young girl who's looking for a shidduch, and she can't move on with her life because it's so consuming to her, or the couple that wants to have children. These are our challenges are different, and they still may enslave us. I think it's about recognizing.
Again, that's so beautiful, and I'm not negating that drush, but it's not what they meant. They're talking about national subjugation, national redemption, in order for us to fulfill our national destiny, which is the heralding of the end of the days and the idea of redeeming the world. That's what we're all about. That's what we're all about. I mean, and yes, people suffer individually and we're looking for personal redemption, but that's not what we're talking about tonight. It's really not. You know what I'm saying? And I gave those speeches too. I gave the other one too more. I gave the Behold Over Dor Omdi Malenu. That's like great stuff. You have to talk about that. It's very important to talk about that. But it's different today than it was before, and it's different for us here than it was even, you know, for us a few years ago. Just the experience, like I said, the subjective experience. And that's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. Where in the Haggadah do we find our experience? It's there. I believe it's there, and I'm hoping to show you. So let's just read some of the text of Avadim Hayinu, and we'll ask some questions, we'll share some answers, and with this question in mind. And I'm aware, I'm sorry again if it's repetitive, but the question really does bear discussion. It bears, you know, and this just discussion that we have, it's important to have this discussion in our own Seder. Like, this is a discussion you're supposed to have in your Seder. What is our slavery, and what is our redemption? Okay, Avadim Hayinu is right after Manishtana. So as we all know, we start the Halach Manya, we've done it in your past. They ask the four questions, and then we turn to Avadim Hayinu. Everybody have it somewhere in the Haggadah? Avadim Hayinu lefaro b'Mitzrayim. We were slaves to Paro in Egypt. V'yotzi'enu Hashem Elokeinu misham. The Yad Chazaka Ubizura Nituya. And God took us out with a Yad Chazaka. Translate.
Strong hand.
Ubizura Nituya. And an outstretched arm. V'ilu lo hotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu et avoteinu mimitzrayim. And if God had not taken our forefathers out of Egypt, Harianu Ubaneinu, ubnei baneinu mishubadim ayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim. Behold, we and our sons and our grandchildren would be subjugated, we would have been subjugated to Paro in Egypt. V'afilu kulanu chachamim, kulanu nivonim, kulanu zikenim, kulanu yodim et ha-Torah. Even if we were all scholars, nivonim, hard to translate.
Navon.
What do they say?
Understanding.
Understanding, navon, understanding. Elders, even if we all knew the Torah, mitzvah aleinu l'saper b'yitziyat mitzrayim, it's a commandment for us to tell the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. V'chol amar b'lesaper b'yitziyat Mitzrayim areze meshubach.
Is it saying even if we were wise elders knowing all the Torah, we would still have been there?
No.
We still need to tell
the story. We still need to tell the story. And the more of the story you tell, right, the better it is. Areze meshubach, that is praiseworthy. Ma'aseh, it's going
so
a little
what's
bit.
What's the comparison then?
From?
What if difference does it make if we wise elders or not?
No difference. That's what they're saying.
No difference.
Regardless of who you are.
Regardless of who you are and how much you know, you have to tell the story. Okay? Which actually only bolsters my point, meaning, like I know the story. Does anybody here not know the story? Right? What's the story? Done. Can we have dinner, please?
That's what my
kids didn't we just what happened? Mani Shana. It's fascinating. Isn't there a certain irony? Like, why we are Mani Shana, Halayla, is that why all this crazy stuff? What's the answer? You could say the answer in one sentence. Avedim hayinu leparo mitzrayim, v'yotzeinu Hashem Elokeinu misham.
Yeah.
Where's the kenedlach?
No,
right? What? Bring out the brisket. You know what I'm saying? Like, what's that?
Diana was where you put the
knedlach
into heat up.
Into heat up. Oh, that's what you put it. Meaning, did we not just? Is that not the answer to the questions? Why are we doing all these things? Did we not? Did I tell the story? Did I tell the story?
Not really. You just made a statement.
You summarized. Story.
I summarized. Right. And so then,
explain a bit more.
Really?
Into the details.
But it's actually interesting
because the details are what makes it more relevant and more real.
See, what's fascinating about
one
it is...
One line can be anything.
The first half of the paragraph we just read, mm-hmm. we told the story, and then we stopped. We started telling the story. Okay, just tell the story. The Haggadah just stops. And what does it start doing now?
I mean, it's tell the story. Is this a story? Not tell the story.
No, it doesn't say not tell the story. It tells you...
Of what the...
Why you... Well...
Well, it says you have to tell me
why I'm telling you this story, right? Let's divide it up. It's very strange. The first paragraph. That's fact. Next, stop. Now, what did we just say? If God had not taken us out, what?
A hypothetical situation.
What's hypothetical?
If then,
we would still be there. So what? What?
No, I don't think it's. I think it's saying something else.
What's it saying? It's just simple pshat.
I think it's saying that the Yetziat Mitzrayim had some very unique element to it that created something within us. Because it's if Hashem wouldn't have taken us out, we would still have been slaves in Mitzrayim.
Mm-hmm. That's the statement. What did you just say? What have we said? What's the connection between statement A and statement B?
That it's a personal story. It's our story.
No, I'm saying that it's saying that Yetziat Mitzrayim.
And therefore?
So,
the fact that we wouldn't be celebrating.
Well, in other words, we are not slaves anymore.
What's the question? God took us out of Egypt. So what's the next question?
If he hadn't taken us.
No. The question was, what are you answering? What are you answering?
Why did he take us out?
Nope. That doesn't answer that question. The Ilu Lahotziya Kadosh Baruch Hu Davoteinu is not answering that question. It's answering a different question.
Where are you now?
No, if you wouldn't have it.
It's answering the question, and so, how is that relevant to me now?
Well, we took us out and then we got the Torah.
Don't mix things. There's no Torah yet.
I'm saying, if he hadn't taken us out, we wouldn't have gotten the Torah.
But we're not mentioning the Torah now. Everybody understand what I'm saying?
No.
Meaning, if you look at it, analyze it, if you look at the state of the question, sentence one, there's a few sentences here. First sentence is, this is the story. This is the story of the people of Israel that were redeemed. What sentence two say? Since 2 says, and if God had not taken us out. What is that doing here? And if God had not taken us out. What's the
it's
point?
It's saying that Yetziat Mitzrayim had something
to do with God.
No, not to do with God.
It's saying that it created something unique for Bnei Israel.
It's to do with us now.
How is it saying that?
It's saying, the first question you have to ask is, 3,000 years ago, God took us out of Egypt. So what's your child or our immediate question? So what? Right. What does it have to do with me? Correct. Answer? You would have sinned doing that. It's relevant to you now. Because you would have still been there. Isn't that, it seems to me, is that not obvious in the pshat?
I mean, that's totally obvious. If he hadn't taken you out, then you'd still be there.
Like, that's obvious?
Yeah.
Really?
No.
Yes, it is.
It's not obvious.
It's not.
And I know it's not obvious because all of my guys in the bottom, they all ask the obvious question. What happened to Egypt afterwards? I mean, like, empires come and empires go. Like, really? We would still be there 3,000 years later? Like, what happened to Rome? If God hadn't taken us, did God take us out of Rome?
But that's one of the things that is so unique to us, is that while all these other civilizations have died or become weak, we're still around.
That's the result.
It's what happens to Abraham Avinu.
First, let's categorize. I think it's just, if you're writing, I would write. What's the connection between the second sentence and the first sentence? The second sentence is coming to answer a question. The question is the question of every child. So what? Can I have my food, please? You know what I'm saying? Why is this relevant to me? It's very nice that you know, like, when we start telling stories of, like, in Washington, we grew up, and, like, remember New Jersey? And it gets like, no. You know, like, I don't really care. You know what I'm saying? This is my life here and now. No, this is your life here and now. It's relevant to what happened then. Okay, that's the next thing. There's a progression. It's relevant to you. Understand that. And then the next sentence is, and therefore, and not only is it relevant to you, the telling of the story is also relevant. There's a difference between knowledge and telling of the story. Okay? Everybody understand? This one paragraph is three disparate statements. One, this is the story. Two, the story is relevant to you. Three, it's not enough to know the story. You also have to tell the story. Everybody understand? You all with me?
Why do you have to tell them?
I think that's, by the way, I think two is critical, and Karen, I don't think it's obvious at all. It's obvious that it's relevant to you and the story that happened to our people 3,000 years ago. The only reason it's obvious to you is because Chazal, they drilled into our heads that this story is relevant to us. That the Torah drills into our heads that this story is relevant to us. To most Jews, sadly, the story is completely irrelevant to them.
But then you have to answer Laurie's question, why is it relevant?
Why is it relevant? Okay. Let's analyze the statement itself. Okay, first of all, we're going to come back to Biyad Chazaka Azura Netuya. And Vayoshiyenu Hashem Elokeinu Misham. Biyad Chazaka Azura Netuya. One second. It's just interesting to point out. The commentaries point out. One second. That this is based on a pasuk, and the pasuk is different. Vayoshiyenu Hashem Misham. Okay, we'll leave that for now. Is that true? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Is that technically true?
Maybe.
We would still be?
Maybe.
Well,
not. Like, we have no idea.
The Muhammad Morsi in Egypt, really, they've got enough problems without the Jewish people in their midst.
Yeah, maybe if they had slaves left. Maybe if they had slaves or subjugated, they would have...
Maybe they would have economic problems. What's that?
So it's more of an esoteric sense.
Okay.
Meaning that we all have our private, personal Egypt that we're struggling to be redeemed from. And it's only with Hashem's help that we...
So what's Paro Mitzrayim?
All the values that you're trying to release ourselves from.
The mates are
in. No, the problem, what you just did is, these beautiful drush out, and we should all get up and talk about the meaning and whatever. Yeah. But I just asked you a question. We just said, the story of Egypt is relevant. 3,000 years ago, they were redeemed. How do I know? And so the question is, well, why is that relevant to me? And the answer is, why is it relevant to you? Because you are dealing with your personal struggles, and each of us has to deal with our own personal power. You know what that means to me? You know, that's what you just said. So you know what that says? That says that what happens. That's very nice. That's true. What that means is that the story that happened 3,000 years ago has nothing to do with me.
So they're not put on a physical level. Mm-hmm. So then Egypt represents all the nations that are putting their values and their laws and their rules upon us, that mm-hmm. there will be no Shita, there will be no Brit Milah, because all these things are barbaric and la 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 la.
Yeah.
That is a modern day Mitzrayim.
But Hashem
took
us out.
What's that?
Hashem took us out.
What's the word Meshu'abad? I'm actually, this year, I'm focused on the word Habri'anu, Meshu'badim Hayinu. We would be Meshu'abad. Shi'abud. What does that mean? Meshu'abud Legeula. Shi'abud. This is very interesting. We would be enslaved to power in Egypt. Okay, so a lot of them commentary, the commentaries talk about a lot of different things. What does it mean that we would be subjugated? So you'll like this. Why does it say Meshu Abadim Hayinu Lip Haro Ula Mitzrayim? We wish it had been Meshu Abad to
Mitzrayim.
Right, what does it mean, Paro?
To a leader.
What's that?
To a leader.
Paro? Really a Paro? The Pharaoh? To that particular Pharaoh?
He says B'Mitzrayim.
Okay. So I saw here, one second, he quotes the, I don't know who he quotes. I even underlined it. Open your Shemot. Open your Shemot to Shemot Lamed Bet Chaf Hey. I actually read this last week. Lamed Bet Chaf Hey. Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from Har Sinai with the Egel with the Luchot HaBrit, and he sees the Egel HaZahav. Read me the pasuk. Lamed Bet Chaf Hey. You got it? Lishimtza become him. Vayar Moshe. Moshe sak et ha'am ki paruahu.
Parua.
What does parua mean?
Wild.
Wild. From what term? There's a term. Para adam. Right. What? Pru'a. Pru'a rosh is also a term. Like a woman with her hair uncovered is a pru'a rosh.
No,
that's oref. You're thinking of oref, which is fascinating. Yeah. Oref Paro, fascinating. Okay, right? I'm Shay Oref. There's got to be some connection between Oref and Paro. That's very interesting. Okay? But the idea is Parua Migula. Rashi says Parua is Migula Nitgala Shimtso Viklono. Right? It's Shemetz. It's impurity. It's degradation is revealed. It's uncovered. Okay? The idea of Paro in Mitzrayim, we'd be subjugated to Paro in Mitzrayim, we would have been subjugated to the, obviously, what does that mean? The values of Paro. It wasn't Paro himself, but they worshipped the Pharaoh. Their leader was called Paro because of the values that their leader represented within them.
And Para with an Aleph, it's it?
With an ayin, paro with an ayin, peresh ayin hey, yeah, parua. Here, look at the word paro.
And the para aduma is the same thing.
No, that's peresh hey. That's peresh hey. Okay. It's interesting. Yishmael is known as para adam peresh aleph, not peresh. Different words. Different word. Very fascinating. If whether it's connected or not, I can't tell you. Okay. The Bnei Yisrael says it'd be one thing if we were subjugated to like a good and just king. But we were subject to a king that was Paro, Perua, who was unrevealed, is his like a lack of ethics, a lack of values, a lack of subjugated to impurities. We'll put it that way.
So that's what Moshe saw, that we were subjugated to impurities. Are you saying back in the?
They talk about Paro that Egypt was the lowest level of Tuma. You know what I'm saying? Even in spiritual values, that it was, you know. Think about the things that their culture was subjugated to. It's just very interesting that they were considered the most advanced, but culturally or spiritually, they're the most...
Before, to the time of the Beis HaMikdash, the first Beis HaMikdash, same thing with the Greeks. Their value system and what they espoused were also things that were totally contrary to our belief system.
Right.
You go to the Romans, the same thing.
Usually always find that. You always find that the greater the power, the economic power, the self-reliance, the you know what I'm saying? The lower the values, because it's
they're connected to it. Yeah. Like we don't have. I mean, if you look at the university system, the more elite the university, the more removed their values are from our values.
Are different from, right? I totally agree. Okay, but that's the idea of the Paro in Mitzrayim. We'd be subjugated, but in that sense, we as a nation would have been subjugated to the values
what's
of Paro.
What's the connection to Meshu'badim? Enslaved.
We would enslave to that sense of, not necessarily to Paro himself, but to the...
But why does it say B'Mitzvayim then?
The Paro B'Mitzvayim in Egypt.
Because maybe it's called Metzarim as opposed to...
That's what they focus on, this idea of... Okay, good question.
Metzarim.
Okay, that's one. That's one possibility. So a lot of the profession go in that direction. This idea of, that's one. The second idea is a similar idea, that if God had not taken us out, and I think this one resonates very strong with me, Yeshua, even the power of Mitzrayim, says Ritva, I have it here, okay? Right? If God had not taken us out, says Ritva, lo aya hador hahu ra'u li ga'el, we would not have been, that generation would never have been redeemed. Why? Lifi shalamdu ma'aseh eretz Mitzrayim. They learned, they behaved as the Egyptians behaved. We think of ourselves as a distinct nation. But as we know from our own experience, the longer we stay in a place, the more we become like that place. Right? What was really the only thing that distinguished between the Jews and the non-Jews?
Their name, their dress, their language.
But why did they stay distinguished? Who made them slaves? The Egyptians. Ironically, the Egyptians kept us separate as a separate identity. And we know this from our own experience, right? The greater the level of acceptance of the Jewish people, right, the more likely it is that we stop identifying ourselves as the Jewish people. Okay? And it's a fascinating dichotomy, but sad but true. And therefore, kol shekein shehayinu mitarvim bahem misham ve'eilech. It is fascinating. Ritva is not just stam saying this. Ritva, his name is Rabbi Yom Tov ben Aderet. Ritva lived, anybody know where he lived? In Christian Spain.
Okay.
Oh, wrong. Rabbi Yom Tov Rabbi Avraham al-Shavili. I take it back. It's a different Ritva. Who knows? Okay, so that shot was a good idea, but not,
didn't work. It may or may not be relevant.
Okay. I'm probably sure it was true wherever he lived too. You know what I'm saying? Like, but it depends. Like, the better times the things are, we hayin mishu abadim, and therefore we would not have been redeemed. Hayin mishu abadim lahem. Okay. Velufikach. Therefore, anachnu chayvim lachshov atzenu kiilu nigalnu meoto avdut. Therefore, we have to see ourselves as if we've been redeemed from the same thing. Mishu abadim, the parol mitzrayim, because we would have been stuck in Egypt. Why would we be stuck in Egypt? We would never have been merited left leaving because we wouldn't have been any different, i.e., we would have been totally assimilated. There would have been no Jewish people. There's direct correlations, exactly right. Meaning even the story, the beginning of the story of Shemot is that story. There's all direct correlations of the taxation and then subjugation, the process of identification, that the greater, the Jews became greater and greater, and all of a sudden you have this seemingly nonsensical, like, you know, power all of a sudden becomes threatened by them, and we gotta subjugate them, we have to enslave them. That the idea of enslavement comes, anti-Semitism comes as a result of or response to this idea that the Jewish people don't identify themselves. I have a better question. I look at it the other way. We always think about, and this is how I mentioned before, this idea of seeing the Haggadah from our times. Ilu hotziya kadosh baruch hu et avoteinu b'mitzrayim. God took us out of Egypt. We could look at it one of two ways. God, on the one hand, like, you could look at it and say, well, the gates were closed, so in order to get us out, what does God have to do? All God has to do is
open the gates.
Open the gates, and everybody comes flowing out. There's just like water pressure built up. And if you just open the faucet, right? That's one way of looking at it. And I think that's the way people often look at it. But our experience is not that. Our experience has never been that. Our experience has always been, right? Open the faucet, no water pressure. Right? It's like, you know, what's that? It's the wrong color of water. It's like exactly that. So let's think about it a little differently. Look at the language of the words. V'ilu lo hotzi hakadosh baruch hu avotenu b'mitzayim. What it doesn't say, ilu lo
yatzanu.
Right, yatzanu, right? Hare anu v'aneinu ayinu mishubadin leparo l'mitzayim. Why?
Because Hashem had to.
What did Hashem have to do?
Take us out.
Pull, literally.
Why does it mean
we didn't want to go.
What's that?
What is a strong hand of a man?
Ah, Very good question. What is a strong hand? What is an outstretched arm? Well, which one? Which one? Which one was it? Was it that God had to smash the Egyptians? Or was it that God had to pull us out? I'm sure somebody says it. I haven't seen it anywhere, but I'm sure somebody says it. Okay, and it's a reinterpretation of what Zerah and the Tuyah means. Because until... remember, I'm talking about... We started this whole discussion by talking about the idea of the experience of which Haggadah you're experiencing. So for thousands of years, literally, centuries and centuries, Jews have always dreamed of the idea that the God would open the gates, and as soon as the gates would open... Right? Because this was the idea, the Shana Abba Bishalayim. We can't.
It never happens.
When you are... I saw this. Where did I see this?
At the time of the Nevi'im, it was a few people who were not religious who came with whoever it was, whichever Nevi it was.
Oh, where did I see
that? Then, and with this, with Eretz Israel now, with Medinat Israel also.
It doesn't... I agree with you.
You look at these people in America and all the free countries.
I love when people say it, so I don't have to say it. But you know what I'm saying?
Well, 100%. People who have the choice of whether they come or not, most of them stay put. They're comfortable there. They have their lives there. They can practice their yahadut however they want to there.
Most people who were taken out of the strong-handed and outstretched
arm. Right. I'm saying people who were not... People who were not...
Again, distinguish between us now. Remember, that you are making my point, thank you, okay, quite well. You're making my point by saying that our perspective of the Haggadah is very different. If you would have asked some Jew in, you know, pick a place, you know what I'm saying, in Mesopotamia, in Algier, 300 years ago, you could go to Israel today. The redemption is coming and God will allow you to come to Israel today. What would they have said?
300 years ago.
They would have stayed put?
I don't know what it was like.
They absolutely would not have stayed put. They would have said, we're gone.
No, but the ones who...
The reason they would have said, we're gone, we're there, is because they can't go. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you can't go, you assume that as soon as you'd be able to go, you would go.
Except that, Tuchlin, even the Arab countries, it was only
Again, you're missing my point. When you can't, you're assuming that the reason that you don't is because you can't. And it's true. The reason you don't is because you can't.
You say, oh, I'd love to go to
Israel. That's a different question. That's a different question of what I would love to mean. Okay, but again. Again, it's very important to point out. It's really...
Theoretical, something that's not, you don't think it's cannibal. It's easier to long for and so you would do it anyway.
Absolutely.
When you have to make the conscious decision.
That's right. Meaning the idea of the Haggadah being this idea of, and therefore, in your mind, the reason of the lack of redemption is because we can't. And it always was because we can't. Today, we're dealing with exactly the opposite. It's not that we can't, it's that we don't. So which one was it? Was it because they couldn't or because they wouldn't? And I believe that the authors of the Haggadah, they realized this, they understood it. Especially, remember, we're talking about after Korban Bayit Sheni. They believed, and I believe correctly so, that part of this, the failure of Bayit Sheni was the failure of the Jews to make their decision once they could to come back. They just didn't. Babylonia remained a major Jewish center of scholarship and whatever, you know. They had their Brooklyn and their Queens. They had it all. Right? And they just didn't come. So what do you mean when you said that? So they had to incorporate this idea of, on the one hand, opening the gates, because the gates were closed. But on the other hand, well, once the gates are open, what's it going to be? Which one? Are you going to come or you're not going to come? What?
When was this written? This Haggadah.
The Haggadah?
No, the Haggadah was written over time. You can see it wasn't...
Much of the Haggadah appears... It's a very fascinating question. I wish I knew enough to answer. Much of the Haggadah was written... The vast majority of the Haggadah was written by Chazal, but each exact passage... Hard to know, meaning the next page, Maaseh, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Tarfon, that when was that written? That was written after it happened.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So,
by chain either.
Yeah. You're dying to say something. Yeah.
I think, yeah, it's very, very interesting. That's to say, Hashem made it possible for Jewish people to leave Israel, and they pack their bags and they leave. It doesn't say anything about the Jewish people actively making any effort.
Mm-hmm.
It basically says Hashem, with his outstretched arm and his strong hand,
and it, by the way, it's interesting to note, it doesn't say anything about the Egyptians.
No.
Right. What is Yad Chazakah? Look at all the parashanim. Look at everyone. What does Yad Chazakah refer to? God's strong arm. What does the God's strong arm refer to?
Moshe.
Well, no, Moshe. What is it? The what? The makot. The slamming of the makot. Okay, you're meaning, but God uses outstretched arm to open the gates again. And the Zeruah Nitzvah. This image, think about it one second. Just think about the image to yourself. What is the image of the outstretched arm? Zeruah Nitzvah. What is that? Yad Chazakah is the fist. The outstretched arm. It's not the image that you had of the. The Zeruah Nitzvah is the. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just one or the other. In the way that I'm trying to explain it, I'm being very clear. This is not classical. Classical interpretation is Zeruah Nitzvah is also slamming the Egyptians. But I suggest again that the reason that classical interpretation existed was because the idea that the gates would be open and we wouldn't come was unthinkable. It was unimaginable. Until, of course,
it was possible.
It happened. Yeah. It. What? It's you're not living today.
There are people living in Chutz La'aretz that are saying, we're going to wait for Hashem's scripture to bring us and then
Mashiach
comes, and
that's
difficult,
and
that's what's being said. Yes, Melinda, she's like dying to say something.
I don't think that it's the same, because on one hand you're speaking about oppressed people, on the other you're speaking about people living in comfort. Yeah, that's number one. Number two.
But with that, the same Haggadah has to speak to both of them, right?
Yeah, but I'm saying like in Mitzrayim, Nahon, they were oppressed, and you would expect that the gates like open. But it's the same, like they have a slavery mentality. It's very, very difficult to take someone who has been a slave all their life and to say, okay, you're now free. Like you see, like Shawshank Redemption and stuff like that, and saying like you give a person freedom.
Oh, the guy didn't want to leave. Yeah, I know that. Right? No.
Yeah.
What's that?
Stockholm syndrome.
Yeah. One second. Does the person before that guy got out? What was he dreaming of his whole life?
Getting out.
Ah, that's my point. That's my point. I agree with you. What you're saying. That's exactly my point. The dichotomy between your yearning for freedom and the freedom itself.
It's like our children.
So I'm saying that.
It's exactly. She's so right. Once you just let me do whatever I want, just let me do whatever I want. It's like, okay, do whatever you want. What do I do?
I think we can't be unfair to B'nai Israel, who have been in this time for 210 years, whatever. And Hashem had to draw us out because we didn't know what to do.
Oh, no, I'm not that's being critical. I'm not being critical at all.
They're all behind fences and with guns and with guards.
And it's normal.
And it's not, you know, they have the opportunity to leave.
Well, they think we're nuts. They're shooting rockets at us. So you're going to be crazy to live here.
We all have a reason.
She's laughing. It's so funny. Because someone listening in America today is like, yeah, right, they're nuts. You know what I'm saying? Right, you know. It's like when you're in an experience, you're like, that's not so bad. It's fine. But abstractly, objectively, they're shooting rockets at us.
It's called being.
You know what I'm saying? We have our own Stockholm syndrome, like you know, like.
Still be there.
But the difference, of course, is God wants us to be here, and the Torah says so, and like you know.
And we have an army.
Yeah, we have an army shoots back, right? What? But my again, maybe what I'm saying is obvious. I don't think it's obvious. I think that we have to understand that. I think we have to understand that the experience of the Haggadah is very different looking on each side of the glass, of the before and the after. And the before is, oh, if God would only let us go. And that was the subjugation. And the after is, I'd love to go, but that's the after. And the Haggadah speaks to both of those things. That's my point. Because it's not obvious that the Haggadah speaks to both.
Which one does it have to say first?
Strong hands.
Strong hands first.
Strong hands first.
You got to break the gates. You got to open the gates first. Got to open the gates first. But then you have to. Then you have to have the outstretched arm. And I think that's. And I can read it this way: V'ilu lahotzia kadosh baruch hu avotenu b'mitzrayim. It sounds now when you read it this way. That's exactly what they're saying. Hari anu ubnei vanenu. It's not from a physical sense. That part doesn't make any sense. If God hadn't opened the gates, we would still be there. Really? Really? That doesn't make sense. The second interpretation makes more sense. Right?
If he hadn't actually thrown us out
of Egypt, we would still be there because life was so good. things.
You stay with what you're used to.
What's that?
Because often people stay with what they're used to.
Not often. Good. Always. You stay with what we're used to. Right. Inertia is very, very hard. Vafilu, now third sentence.